now at this point. When I was a kid and we would arrive at Grandma and Grandpa Ford's house, the first words out of my mouth were never, "Hi," or "Good to see you," but instead, "Grandma, can I have a tart?" See, my grandma would make the best tarts, and she knew it. And so every time we came, we knew that we would be welcomed by Grandma's tarts. And so as I'd walk in the house, you could always smell the pecans and the sugar, and you could see those perfectly browned tarts just waiting there on the table. And so I would ask as soon as I would go in the door, "Grandma, could I have a tart?" And of course, Grandma always said, "Yes." And I'd run over and I'd put a beautiful bite in my mouth, and my parents would look at me. And I would shrug my shoulders like I didn't know what they were talking about. And then they would whisper something, you know, parents. No. And then eventually I would hear them say, "Thank you." And I would say, "Thank you, Grandma, for the tart." See, thank you plays an important role in our development. Parents, all good parents, try to teach their kids to say things like "please" and things like "thank you." And yet, my parents, when they talked to me about Thanksgiving, they did it within a Western construct. We in the Western world understand Thanksgiving to work in a certain way, and we teach it in a certain way. And I suspect you've never sat down and dissected how we use the word "thank you," but we're going to do that for just a moment, something that we all know, but maybe we've never really thought about. Here's how thank yous work in our culture. Grandma does an act of kindness. And the other person, that being me, the one who consumes her tarts, I should recognize her sacrifice. And when I recognize her sacrifice, I now owe something to Grandma. But the question is, culturally, how does one repay the debt? What if when my parents whispered something, I said, "Oh, yes, I'm sorry, Grandma," and I pull out my checkbook and I say, "How much do I owe you for the tart?" Culturally, that wouldn't go over very well. What if I said, "Oh, Grandma, can you add this to the tab, and I will at some point in my life make you an equal number of tarts, and then we're going to be all equal." No, in close relationships, we never repay that debt of recognizing what someone's done by doing a deed back. We often do it by acknowledging what they've done by saying the words, "thank you," which is a recognition you have done something good and kind to me. And if we don't say thank you, we remain in debt, don't we? If I didn't say thank you over and over again to Grandma, even as much as she loved me, after a while, she might say, "I'm not going to work very hard at cooking these tarts for my grandkids because they don't appreciate me. And I'm going to no longer continue to do it." And after a while, when I lack saying thank yous, eventually that machine that produces the tarts dries up and there's no more tarts for me until I learn to do what? To be appreciative and to say those very special words of thank you. So when we are reading in Paul's letter to the Colossians, when he says, "and be thankful," I think we've already got a ready-made context, a ready-made place where we think that those words should apply. When we think of being thankful, we think of it as a response to some measurable display of goodness in the context of an interpersonal relationship. So let's look at these elements as we understand Thanksgiving. First of all, they come in interpersonal or person-to-person relationships. When I'm working with my computer and I hit the print button and my computer prints, I never say thank you. Now, I don't know about you. Maybe you think you should say thank you. It's every time you tell your computer to do something that it does it, but I don't. In fact, I don't say thank you to rocks or to trees or to shards of glass or any of those sorts of things, because inanimate things, we don't feel like that debt is there. We don't have to recognize the things that they are doing, and we never feel indebted to them. But we do feel that in the midst of person-to-person relationships. And we often think of saying thank you in response to some measurable display of goodness. Imagine after church I walked up to you and I said, "I just wanted to say thank you." Your next question is what? For what? Because we don't often say thank you without a specific reason or specific thing for which we're saying thank you. And so we will often say thank you for the letter, thank you for the new car, or thank you for all of these sort of things. And even if we were to say thank you just for being you, we know that at some point that's because you've done good things. And so how might we most naturally apply this lesson to be thankful? Say, for example, if we were teaching a kids class, we'd probably emphasize the importance of saying please and thank you. We might even ask the kids to sit down and craft a letter to someone that they're thankful to. We might encourage them this week, say thank you to 5 different people. And I think those are great things. I think they're things that we should keep doing. But what I want us to recognize this morning is when Paul uses the word thank you, he's using it in a very different context, a very different place than interpersonal relationships of what we experience. So our question this morning is, what did Paul have in mind when he said, and be thankful? And can we begin to understand what's meant by that? Jesus tells this parable that if we come into it the framework of saying thank you to other people and being kind and nice and using our please and thank yous, we probably would be very confused about this parable. In fact, I'd venture to say for most of us, it probably offends our sensibilities. The parable is about a man who has been out working in the field all day. He comes in at the end of the day and he's got mud stuck to his hair. And he's got dirt across his face, and his clothes are stained with sweat marks. And he comes in, and Jesus asks the question, after the hard day of laboring and plowing, what do you as the master say to him? And Jesus gives us 2 options. The first option is you could say, come here at once and take your seat at the table. Or the second option is prepare supper for me, put on your apron and serve me while I eat and drink. Later, you may eat and drink. Now, in our Western minds and in our Western sensibility, what's the right answer? We would give preference to the first answer. Come on in, sit down. I appreciate what you're doing. We think there's a thank you that needs to be exchanged, either verbally or in the form of letting them sit down and take a break to recognize them. But Jesus answers that the correct answer seems to be, tell him to get to work and put his apron on. In fact, Jesus will say, do you thank the slave for doing what is commanded? If we don't understand the context of thank you, our answer is what? Yes, you should thank the slave. But Jesus' answer insinuates, no, you don't thank the slave. And Jesus finishes the parable by looking at it from the perspective of the slave who says, we are worthless slaves. We have only done what we ought to do. Imagine teaching that parable to young children, where the moral of the story is, don't say thank you to people who do nice things to you. That would be an awfully confusing thing, unless we recognize the sphere of thanksgiving is totally different than interpersonal relationships, because this is a parable about God and man. And in the context of God's abundant generosity and all that God has provided for us, should we expect God to say thank you to us for our great contribution to the team? Or should we instead say, well, I'm only doing what has been asked of me? See, in the context of God, the thank yous don't go 2 ways. It's not as if God should thank us for being so great and so wonderful and so amazing. But humans should be thanking God for all that he has done and provided. See, I think the context of thanksgiving in the Bible shifts it away from a person-to-person context to a man-to-God relationship. See, we have these words that in our mind, they belong in the kind of the God-man cluster. Praise, worship, glory, and blessing. But as you look at the use of thanksgiving in the Bible, thanksgiving is a word that belongs in this cluster of words, where thanksgiving is a word of praise and of adoration, and thanksgiving is God-directed in the Bible. We're going to give 3 New Testament examples of this. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to the one who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever. So a substitute, kind of a synonym of these words of glory and honor is what? Thanks given to God. Or what about 1 Corinthians 14:16? Otherwise, if you say a blessing, so we're talking about a blessing, with the Spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say the amen to your thanksgiving? Am I saying a blessing or am I saying a thanksgiving to God? Well, both are the exact same thing, since the outsider does not know what you are saying. Hebrews 12, 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us give thanks, by which we offer to God an acceptable worship with reverence and awe. So what does an acceptable worship look like? It is one that is filled with, has the undercurrent of thanksgiving. And so Paul puts thanksgiving in this sphere. In fact, one writer says thanksgiving is an act of worship. So we might say, thank you for the cookies. Paul instead will say, I thank God for your cooking talents. We might say, thank you for cleaning my house. Paul will say, I thank God for your kindness. We might say, thank you for inviting me over. And Paul would say, I thank God for your generosity. Now, no, I'm not saying that saying thanksgiving to somebody is wrong. But if we understand biblical thanksgiving in the context of praise and worship, I think all of us would say it is wrong to praise and worship another person, isn't it? Because God alone is worthy of our glory and honor and praise, which therefore, if thanksgiving belongs in that category, when Paul's speaking of thanksgiving, he's calling for something that is due God and that ought to be given to God. You say, well, does it really matter? I mean, whether we say thank you to God or say thank you to other people, in terms of the language, no, it doesn't matter. But in terms of the underlying theology, it does matter. Who receives the thanks for what we have received in our lives? James reminds us that every good and perfect gift comes from where? From above. So if we start to confuse the source of things for which we're thankful for, then that becomes a problem. If I think I have a good job because I have a good boss, and God's excluded from that equation, that is a problem. If I think I have a good marriage because I'm such a great spouse, and I don't include God in the equation, then yes, that is a problem. If I think that my great family comes from my great parenting skills, then I am robbing God of his glory. And that, I think, is the fundamental concern as thanksgiving is addressed in the Bible, is who receives our thanksgiving. So think about it this way and tell me if you think it matters or not. The UPS driver delivers a gift. And you ask her if she would be willing to stay while you open your gift. And you open it up, and there in the box is the greatest, bestest, mostest, awesomest gift that you've always wanted. Do you hug the UPS driver and say, thank you, thank you, thank you? Do you weep over her shoulder and do you kiss her cheeks and say, oh, I just thank you so much for this? And what happens when a week later your mom calls and says, hey, did you get my gift because you never said thank you? I said, hey, I didn't get a gift from you. I got a gift from the UPS woman. Is that a problem? And I would say yes. And is it likely we can do that with God and all his great gifts, that we're thanking the delivery men and the delivery women instead of the one who is the source of all of those blessings? See, all biblical thanksgiving is God-oriented and it is God-directed. So think about this. This is Paul in Romans 1:8. For I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is proclaimed throughout the world. So he's thanking God for what? For their faith. Or 1 Corinthians 1:4. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that has been given to you in Christ Jesus. I thank my God every time I remember you. In our prayers for all of you, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We always give thanks to God for all of you and mention you in our prayers constantly. When I remember you in my prayers, I always thank my God. Now, if you are the one who thinks you are doing good things and should be getting credit for it, these passages would be awfully annoying, wouldn't they? I did a good thing and God somehow getting the credit for it? But if we recognize thanksgiving follows in this construct of praise and worship, there is only one who is really worthy of our thanksgiving. And so thanksgiving ultimately, rather than going back to the one who gave it in the Bible, it goes to God himself. And so biblical thanksgiving then is God-directed and it is God-oriented. Look at how Paul says it in 2 Corinthians. when writing them, talking about a collection he's going to take and give to Jerusalem, he says that their gift will produce thanksgiving to God through us. And then later he says that this will result in many thanksgivings to God. Do you notice the absence of the thanksgivings to the mommies and the daddies and the brothers and the sisters? And the in this context of praise language of thanksgiving, God becomes the source of that. And in fact, thanksgiving is such a core Christian attribute, Christian character marker, and an expression of worship that for somebody who is not a Christian, guess what language is going to be used of them? A language whereby they lack this sort of thanksgiving. So Ephesians 5:20, Paul says, giving thanks to God the Father at all times and for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, we're giving thanks always to God. Or 1 Thessalonians, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of Christ Jesus for you. Recognizing what God has done. Paul will tell us in Ephesians 5, entirely out of place is obscene, silly, vulgar talk, but instead. So what's going to be the contrast? The opposite mindset or the opposite way of speaking or the opposite way of living than these things. And Paul will say, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is a character marker. Not a person who is saying thank you a lot to people, but thanksgiving is an attribute that is directed to God. In 2 Timothy, Paul lists those things which are out of line or out of sync for the Christian life. And one of those things he lists is being ungrateful. Because if God is providing gifts to us and we are not recognizing them, well then clearly we are out of line with God's intention. Or Romans talking about ungodly people. For though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. So a pagan attribute is to be ungrateful and to not give God thanks. So we find in the Bible, in the New Testament specifically, thanksgiving is rooted in God's past, present, and future work in the lives of the believers. We thank God for what he has done. We thank God for what he is doing, and we thank God for what he will do. And as you look at thanksgiving, as taught, as witnessed, as commanded, rarely is it in response to some specific thing that one individual did to another person. I mean, you rarely find Paul saying things like, I thank God for you because you sent me a thoughtful card. Or I want to thank God for you because you gave me a new cloak. In fact, the closest we get to Paul saying thank you to another person for what they've done is in Philippians 4:10 through 12, which many scholars call the thankless thank you, where Paul is saying thank you, and then he's retracting every bit of thanksgiving that he's saying. Paul is very leery. See, what does Paul feel far more comfortable thanking God for? He thanks God more often for his general or cosmic things. He thanks God for his grace. He thanks God for his victory in Jesus Christ, and he thanks God for groups of people who are living in the truth. And so we wonder, so what does it matter how we use our thank yous? There's a date on the calendar that's coming up this week that almost makes demands of us, doesn't it? Thou shalt be thankful for at least one day or perhaps 1 hour of the day. And some of you might be thankful for the good job you have. And someone else might say, yeah, but I've been looking for a year for a decent job. Some of you might be thankful for your loving spouse, and somebody else might think, I had a loving spouse who is now deceased, or I've been looking an awfully long time for a loving spouse. Somebody else might be thankful for their financial abundance, and somebody else is saying, I'm struggling to pay the bills. So is the solution then to look harder? Surely you need to be more optimistic, and surely if you look hard enough, you will see something for which you should be thankful for here and now. But Paul, instead, it seems to me, is not talking about a self-focused, temporal-looking thanksgiving. You may not have the job. You may not have the financial resources. You may not have the spouse. But biblically speaking, you have many reasons for which to be thankful. For the grace of God. For the victory of Jesus Christ. See, what Paul does not do is he doesn't narrow this so narrowly to such a way that saying there are some people who won't be able to be thankful because they don't have all of the stuff that other people have. The things for which Paul thanks God, all Christians can recognize the blessing of God, can celebrate what God is doing. See, I think what Paul calls us to is an upward-looking, other-focused, God-oriented thanksgiving. That even if all those tangible, temporary things were stripped away, we would still be thankful to God for his goodness, for his kindness, for his work in the midst of faithful people. Sometimes I might recognize in my own life I'm not seeing the blessings, but if I get outside of myself, I will see God abundantly blessing his people. And can I find as much joy in the ways that God blesses people, or is it just simply based on my own particular experiences? I think there's an example of this sort of upward-looking, other-focused, God-oriented thanksgiving in the book of Matthew. Matthew 11:25 says, "And at that time Jesus said, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will.'" And so let's imagine Jesus is at the Thanksgiving table and he's just thanked God. And we say, so what's happening in his life right now for which he is thanking God? If we went all the way back to the beginning of chapter 11, we would find out that John the Baptist seems to be having doubts about who Jesus is. John had previously said, "Hey, I'm going to become less so that you can become greater." But as he's looking at Jesus' track record, he's saying, "Hey, I became less, but I'm not sure you're becoming greater." And so he sends his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the one?" And so in this time of doubt, we have these questions of Jesus. And then we find in the 20th verse of chapter 11, he speaks against Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum because they will not repent. So after some people are doubting your identity and you go to these three communities who are not repenting, then after all that, are you going to say, "I thank you, God"? And why would Jesus thank his Father? Does Jesus say, "I thank you, Father, because I just got the keys to the new car"? "I thank you, Father, because I just got the new job promotion"? Or, "I thank you, Father, because my grandma makes the best tarts"? Are those the things for which Jesus is thanking his Father? His thanksgiving is upward-looking, other-focused, God-oriented. See, here's what Jesus knows. He is being obedient to the gracious will of his Father. And he recognizes that he's suffering from it. People are rejecting him because of it. But he thanks God because God's will is being done. And for Jesus, that's enough. See, I wish I could learn this type of thanksgiving, a kind of a thanksgiving that is a gift we give to God in worship, a thanksgiving that's not based or founded in selfish or temporal things, a thanksgiving that reorients every deed and every thing that we've received back to God, a thanksgiving that says, "I'm only doing what is expected of me," a thanksgiving that centers the graciousness of God on what God has done yesterday and today and what God will do tomorrow. A thanksgiving that finds its passion in the gracious will of God. See, I think we need to learn the heart and the attitude of thanksgiving from Paul when he says, "But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord." And to that God and for that gift, all of us can be thankful. We need to learn the heart and the attitude of thanksgiving from Jesus when he says, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, for such was your gracious will," to find joy and celebration in God's will. And so it is in thanksgiving and in the spirit of thanksgiving that we continue into our worship, because we recognize that all of us have received the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are recipients of the love of God. And all of us enjoy the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And for that, we can continue in our time of worship. Let's go ahead and stand together for this next song. If you have children downstairs, you're welcome to go get them at this point.